going to be beginning a new thought pattern as we get into Romans chapter 12. Just going to read the first couple verses today. Romans chapter 12. Can you imagine? I'm going to get through two verses, though. This is good. Romans chapter 12, first couple verses. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much that we can have a response to all that you are, to all that you have done. Because, Father, you have given us more than we can ever repay, more than we could even begin to repay. But, Father God, there is a logical, reasonable response to knowing you. So as we consider this morning, I pray that you would touch our hearts with the truth, that you, through your Spirit, would touch our hearts with who we are in Jesus Christ and all that you have done, so that our response would be genuine, our response would be out of a heart that is desiring to serve you, not that has to serve you, but is desiring to serve you. Thank you so much for the gift of salvation that you have given, the gift of your grace and mercy and love. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Romans chapter 12, we've come to this point knowing that Paul wrote the book. The first three chapters mostly talked about how we are condemned without Jesus Christ. And we get into chapter 4, he talked about the faith of Abraham and how that is a faith that we can acquire. That's faith that we can have. Chapter 5, what we saw was that God justified us. The world is justified before God, and all there is to receive that lambano, word to receive that gift of justification. Get into chapter 6 and 7, we look at the aspect of sin. As Christians, should that even be part of our focus? No, it's not part of us anymore, who we are. And yet Paul in chapter 7, he says, I'm doing what I don't want to do. I don't do what I do want to do. Who can save me from this body of death? And we get to chapter 8, and he says, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then he gave us the security of the believer in chapter 8. But we've got to chapter 9, and we see Israel's natural human response of, hey, it's not fair. It's not fair. God is now using the Gentiles, but he's made all these promises to the Jews. It's not fair. So he goes through and talks about the sovereignty of God and talks about how God has chosen Israel and God's choosing is truth. And then we see that he gives us Israel in prophecy. And Paul gives us his heart for Israel, that they would all be saved. But we see the prophecy about Israel and how God isn't done yet. God will be using them. And then he comes to the end of chapter 11 and talks about the fact that all of us are wrapped up, are shut up in sin. He has shut everyone up, not just Jews, not just Gentiles, all of us, so that he can show mercy to all of us. And his mercy is that great. And then Paul gets after 11 chapters of proving the theme of the book, justification by faith alone, proving that we are justified by faith alone and nothing we do, Paul just gets ecstatic, I believe. He just, it overcomes him. This truth overwhelms him. And he says, oh, the depth of the riches of the love, the depth of God and his knowledge and his wisdom. And he just pours out praise. It's so neat. And then you get to the end of that and you look at the last verse in chapter 11. He says, for out of him and through him and into him are all things. So there is nothing in our life that does not include God. Whatever is in our life is either coming out of God or going through God or going into God. Whatever happens in us, all things are part of God, so we can trust him in everything. That's his just exclamation of praise. And he gets done with that. And so Paul gets done with that and he says, you know what? Now there is a logical, reasonable response to all of this doctrine. And that's what we're going to start today. The last four chapters are more of how this plays out in your life. The first 11 chapters, and Paul does this in several of his books. In Ephesians, he takes the first three chapters and says, here's who we are in Christ. And the last three chapters, he says, now, what are you going to do with it? In Colossians, same way, first couple chapters and the last couple chapters. Here in Romans, you have the first 11 chapters. He says, this is being justified. You're justified by faith alone. And he dumps out his praise. He just gets all excited at the end of that and praises God. And then he goes on to chapter 12 and he says, okay, now let's live it. Let's put it into action. Let's put feet to our faith here. So we get to chapter 12 and that's kind of what he's talking about. It's basically his reaction to God's mercies. He's already praised God. He's already stepped back and said, whoa, look at this. Oh, the depth of the riches, the wisdom and knowledge of God is so unsearchable and so great. And then he says, okay, now come back down to earth. Now that I've just exalted God, just come back down and look at this. How can I encourage you in this? Is what Paul's saying. Look what he says in verse 1, chapter 12, verse 1. This is Paul's urging here. He says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. He says, therefore, which is what we just talked about, and included everything he had said in the last 11 chapters. All of the riches of God's grace, all of the riches of his mercy. And then he specifically points out at the end of chapter 11 that we're all shut up into disobedience, and the word disobedience is disbelief. We're all born into that. We're all closed into not believing so that he can show mercy on all and offer salvation to everyone. And the key there is mercy. Remember, we talked about his mercy. Now, he's saying, as a reaction to that mercy, he says, therefore, since I've just talked about his mercy, here is a response. He says, I urge you. And that word urge means to ask for earnestly or to call together, to encourage together. I'm calling you together. This here, I believe, is the most natural, logical, reasonable response. And the reason I say that is you go down to the end of that verse. It says, which is your spiritual service of worship? The word spiritual is the Greek word is in my notes somewhere. I have to read it. Okay, at some point I'll tell you what that word is, but we get our word logical from it. It sounds like logical, logizomai or something like that. It sounds like our word logical. That's where we get our word. So this is a logical, and it means reasonable. This is a reasonable or logical response to understanding the mercies of God. So Paul here says, I'm urging you this because it's the most logical, it's the most reasonable, natural response that a rational person will have when they recognize the mercy of God. Here is a rational, reasonable response. He says, I'm urging you, brethren. And the reason he says brethren here, I believe, is he's finally pigeonholing them, saying, look, brethren, you who have trusted Christ, you who have entrusted your soul to God, you've already done that. You have done what we've talked about, what he's talked about in the first 11 chapters, justification by faith. I believe he's talking to the church here. Well, I know he's talking to the church, but I believe he's talking specifically here to Christians. Because he calls them brethren. It's not his brethren in the flesh. It's his brethren in the spirit. He says, I'm urging you, brethren, because of... And the word by there is the word dia. It's the word through. So we take our preposition circle here. and we start a line and go all the way through that, and that preposition circle, that circle is mercy, God's mercies. So through those mercies, that motivates us to do something. All right? Through those mercies. So what mercies are we talking about? How many mercies? Well, go to chapter 4, faith. Go to chapter 5, justification. Go to chapter 6 and 7. The whole sin deal takes us down to despair, and yet he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And get to chapter 8, and it's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So there's the mercies of God. Not giving us what we deserve. That's what mercy is. Not giving us what we have earned, which is separation from God. He instead made a way that we can be relational with him. We can be related to him. We can be his children. There's the mercies of God. Mercies of God include, I have a hard time separating God's mercy from his grace. Right? So God's mercy is not getting what we deserve. God's grace is getting what we don't deserve. There's your technical terms. How do you separate that? How do you say, well, that's an act of God's grace, not as his mercy? Giving us salvation is, yes, it's a grace gift. But where does that not involve his mercy? Because that means we have an opportunity not to experience separation from God, not to experience devastation in our life. We have the opportunity of going through, even in this life, not even the hereafter, but in this life, going through situations and understanding that we can trust God. We have an anchor to hold on to. We don't have to lean on our own understanding. Is that his mercy or his grace? I don't know how to separate them. But because of his mercies, through his mercies, when we take our life and we put them through the sponge, I don't know how to describe it, the well of his mercies, when we see and recognize how merciful and how gracious and how much he loves us, how he has dealt with us who don't deserve anything, and he has poured everything on us, then that elicits something. Look what it elicits. Look what he says. I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God. And did you notice there that he didn't say, I command you. You have to do this, or else God will hate you. You notice he didn't say that? He has just spent 11 chapters telling you how much God loves you. And then if you don't perform, you'll hate. No, he says, I'm urging you. I'm encouraging. I'm calling you together to recognize this truth, is what he says. And here it is. To present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. To present your bodies. The word present here is not a word that was used in the Old Testament of laying the sacrifice on the altar. It's not the same word. It's a word that was used in the New Testament by Jesus Christ himself. Some here. And I will tell you even where. Where it's in Colossians. Colossians 1:28. Paul is saying, we proclaim him, Christ, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom so that we may present every man complete in Christ. There's the word. We may present or show or bring to you. Okay? Another place is Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5, where it says, husbands, love your wives, as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. In order that, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. See that somewhere else? So it's the aspect of presenting, the aspect of giving forth something good. Right, so he says, I urge you by the mercies of God, through that mercies, understanding God's mercies, to give or to present your bodies. Your bodies. We're talking about these bodies. Now, not just the flesh. Not just these arms. Not just these legs. All right? But our whole mind, will, and emotion, the whole part of us, all of us, to present that before God. And in these other instances, how are they presented? As holy and blameless. They're presented as God's work, which is who we are. But look how we're presenting. To present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. Living and holy sacrifice. A living sacrifice is not what they were used to. These people understood sacrifices. We don't have that understanding as much anymore. These people understood sacrifices. A living sacrifice, they didn't understand. Right? They understood taking the sheep, killing the sheep. They understood. They had that in their history. They recognized that. But a living sacrifice? And why a living sacrifice? Well, the contrast is to a dead sacrifice. The priests who made the sacrifice for sin. Well, there is no sacrifice for sin anymore. He's not saying you need to present your bodies to sacrifice to be a sacrifice for sin. It's not a sacrifice for sin. In fact, it would be it would be more of a like the Old Testament sacrifice, the first fruits offering. It's an offering. The first fruits offering, which was a thank offering, a praise offering. That's the type of sacrifice here that we're talking about. Not a sacrifice for sin, because Christ has already taken care of that. He has died for sin. His blood is what cleanses us from every sin. Past, present, future. It's His blood. It's His job. And because it's His job, He says in Philippians chapter 1, He who began a good work in me will perfect it. So God, who starts the work in us at salvation, perfects it until the day of Jesus Christ. So it's not our job even. It's His job. And we're going to see that a little bit later too. But anyway, keep going. Not only a living sacrifice, but holy. The word holy is set apart. When we're saved, we become a royal priesthood. Listen to what he says in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. He says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Isn't that great? How Scripture is so wrapped up in God's gift, His mercy, His grace. He says, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens, I urge you." You catch that? Peter even said it. "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against your soul." And then, before he said any of that, he said, and coming to him, Peter did, in verse 4 of chapter 2, he said, "And coming to Jesus as a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones are being built up into a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Acceptable to God. Because look what it says here in chapter 12, verse 1 of Romans. It says, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy sacrifice, acceptable to God. And the word acceptable means well-pleasing, well-pleasing to God. So then the question comes down, is every sacrifice, is everything we do in our body well-pleasing God? Well, no. No. Not when our flesh takes over. Not when it's the remnant of sin in us. We have a new nature. God has given us a new nature. He says, the old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new. We have the Holy Spirit in us. We can present our bodies in a way that is well-pleasing. Not because of us, but because of Him. And we're going to see that as we continue on. What I want to look at real quick is the very end of verse 1, which is your spiritual service of worship. Spiritual service, here it is, right there in the notes. Logikos. Logikos. That's the word. And it's a word that means reasonable. You could even put rational in there. Thoughtful, logical, or true to nature. So the true to the nature response to what God has done for us is to present our bodies. The only thing we have to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, which is holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service of worship. The word service of worship is one word. Literally, it's ministry. Your reasonable ministry or service to God. It entails the lordship of Jesus Christ. It entails everything that He rules over our flesh, that He is in charge of us. So what you have here is Paul urging these people and us to simply follow through with who we are. To recognize, to go through that circle of God's mercy, His gifts, His grace, His love. Go through that. Saturate ourselves with that. And what is the response when we saturate ourselves with who God is? It's to live for Him. You know, under the old covenant, what was it? You had to obey the law or you were cursed. It was obedience or be cursed. If you obey, you are blessed. If you don't obey, you are cursed. There was it. That was. And now, under the new covenant, we have in Ephesians chapter 1, he says we've been given, past tense, every spiritual blessing in the heavens. We haven't experienced them all, but I've been given them all. God hasn't withheld anything. He doesn't curse for good or bless for good or curse for bad anymore. You know what He does? He's poured out His Spirit on us. He's poured out His gifts on us. And when we recognize that, when we go through that circle, what response do we have? I don't have to serve God. He's already given me His gifts. He's already blessed me with every blessing. I don't have to serve Him. I am privileged to serve Him. I get to serve God. I want to serve God. What has God always desired? He desires a heart of service. Not a head saying I have to, but a heart saying I want to. That's how He works in our life. Keep going. I want to get through verse 2. I'm not sure we're going to make it through verse 2. God's work in us. Look at verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world. You want a command? Here it is. He's got two commands here. And it's great the way he puts them in there. It says, do not be conformed to this world. This is an imperative command. But it's in the middle or passive voice. Which means, if it's in the middle voice, it's coming from us. If it's in the passive voice, it's an outside influence influencing us. So he says, do not be conformed either inside of yourself or from the outside, someone conforming you. And we can have an example of that of peer pressure. Peer pressure is an outside influence. And it's an example of an inside influence, I couldn't even... You'll have to hit me up later with a good example of that. But it's because I want it. Not so much that somebody wants to conform me to it, but I want to be conformed to this to gain something. All right. And the word conform, it means to let something outside or inside of you conform you to something else. Or it's an outward expression that does not reflect what is within. An outward expression that does not reflect what is truly within. To shape one's behavior. And actually, we get our word. The word is suske matadzo, which we get our word scheme from. In the middle of that's the word scheme that we draw our word from, which means to masquerade or to put on an act, to fit into a situation. It carries the idea of transitory or unstableness, because it's not true. It's not who you truly are. He says, don't be masquerading who you're truly not. Don't be conformed to what? The world. The world's standards. The world. What is normal in the world's eyes. What the unsaved see as acceptable. Don't put that mask on just to become accepted around you. But on the complete other hand, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be transformed. The word transformed is the word we get our word metamorphosis from. It's metamorpho. And we get our word metamorphosis. You think of the caterpillar that gets into a cocoon and is transformed into a butterfly. It takes on a different shape. He's talking about us as Christians. Instead of being conformed to what the world's standard is, what's normal in the world, to be metamorphosized, to be put into a different shape, that God is in charge. And by the way, this word transformed, it's an imperative also, but it's in the passive voice, not the middle. In other words, we don't transform ourselves. We have an outside influence that transforms us, that puts us into a complete different shape, a complete different mold. And that outside influence is the Holy Spirit within us. How does this happen? Well, what does it say? By the renewing of your mind. Renewing our mind. Flooding our minds with the Word of God. Reflecting on our identity in Christ in every situation. Reflecting who we are in Christ when we come across a situation. And you know what? We don't do that. Isn't that fun? Here Paul is saying, I'm urging you because of the mercies of God to present your bodies. And here's how to do it. To not be conformed to the world, but be transformed, be metamorphosized by the renewing of your mind, which isn't even your job to do. Paul here isn't giving us a list of what we have to do. He's urging us to let the Holy Spirit do His job in our life, which means we don't quench the Spirit. No, I don't want to look weird. No, I don't want them talking about me that way. No, I don't want anybody to find out I'm a preacher. If you find out I'm a preacher, they talk different. They do, too. It's great. It's so much fun because you're talking to somebody and then somebody comes up and say, hi, Pastor Mark. Changes. The whole conversation. It's amazing. It's really fun. But anyway, where was I, honey? When I lose her, I'm in deep trouble. I know that. Thank you. Metamorphosis. Yeah, the whole change. It's not our job. This is the job of the Holy Spirit. This is what God does in us and through us. But how does He do it? God uses His Word to change us. He uses those people around us who are dedicated to Him to change our life into His life, into what He desires, into how He desires that we are. This is His job. The only thing I can do is stand in His way. And when I do, then I don't understand how God's working. I don't understand what God's will is in my life, because look what it says. Why do we do this? The renewing of our mind? In order that, or so that, you may prove or approve. The word prove is approve. Or regard as worthwhile. You can regard this as worthwhile. Or judge it to be good. That's what this word means. You can regard as worthwhile what the will of God is. That which is good, acceptable, and perfect. I have so many people say, well, I just want to know what God's will is for me. How do we know? How do you know what God's will is for you? You get your mind wrapped around the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to shape you into something that can grasp His will. When His will doesn't look like something that I would want. I wouldn't want a car crash for my grandkids and daughter-in-law. God, that's not part of your will. Okay, that's me in the flesh saying, hey, I want to be God. But I know what the Word says. The Word says, I will never, never leave you. I will never, never, never forsake you. There's five nevers there. I'll never, ever, you'll never be out of my hands. The Word says right back here, out of Him, through Him, and into Him is everything. So guess what? I can trust my God. I can still rest in my God? How do I rest in my God when there's a health issue going on? How do I rest in my God when there's a relational issue? How do I know this is God's? And God's will is good and perfect and acceptable. How do I know that? By the renewing of my mind. Not by being conformed to the world. Not by looking out for everything that the world says is important. Not by studying the world, but by studying Christ, studying who I am in Christ, by recognizing, how do we grow in Christ? To know Him. What was Paul's desire? To know Him. To know Him. How do we know our God? Through the Word of God. God doesn't want to hide Himself from us. You recognize that? You realize that? God is not trying to hide from us. He has given us, especially here, He's given us freely His Word, where He reveals Himself to us. He's given us His Holy Spirit. There are countries where you cannot have a Bible, but guess what? They still know about God. They have the Holy Spirit, who no government can stop. They have the Holy Spirit, who is our main teacher. Isn't this fun? We have a God who is living and loves us and wants to transform us into somebody who understands the will of God when the will of God is going on in our life. We can know God's will. We can't explain His will. It doesn't say that. We can't tell everybody. I have people say, well, why does God allow this? And you know what I say? I don't know. All I know is what the Bible says, that it had to go through God to get to you, and you can still trust in God because He has something greater in mind than you can even begin to imagine. In God's mind, He has something in His heart for you that is better than what you can even begin to imagine here.
Really neat. It's a whole thing. All right, David Livingstone, great missionary. He went to Africa. He was there 5 years. Nobody heard a word from him. The newspaper finally sent somebody to go find him because they thought he was dead. He was just serving. He was serving over there. And he's got a wonderful something that he wrote about sacrifice, and I would love to read it, but I don't have time. So if you want to read it, I got it. All right? But his heart, you can see it in his heart. His the whole basic premise of it is, you know, we say, you know, I've given all this time and I've sacrificed so much. He said, it's not a sacrifice. When we look at what God has done for us, this that I've done, it's not a sacrifice. I'm not giving up anything. He has given up everything for me. I'm not giving anything. What am I losing? And what am I gaining? And that's what we have to understand with God's will. What is God's perfect, acceptable, and what is it? Good, acceptable, and perfect will. What is His good, acceptable, and perfect will for my life, for your life? Well, as it happens, I'll tell you, as I understand Scripture. As it happens, you will know as you understand Scripture, because God will be transforming you by the renewing of your mind. Transforming you into someone who understands what God's perfect will is. And the only way you're going to do that is when you look at God's grace and His mercy and His love, and that motivates you to know Him. And as you know Him, then what happens in your life starts making a little sense. Because God's in control. I don't know where it's going. I don't know why it's happening, but God's in control. And I trust Him. And you know what that does? It takes the weight of the world off your shoulders. Because I don't have to be the master anymore. He is. Here's the response to understanding His mercy. This body is yours. This life is yours. Yield to Him. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, you won't have that response. Because you won't have the Holy Spirit in you to understand who God is. I would invite you today, trust in Him. Give Him your life.
accept that free gift of justification by faith alone. It's by faith alone. You can't do anything for it. It's just a gift to accept. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ, get the weight off your shoulder. Know Him. Know Him. Know Him. Know Him. Renew your mind by knowing Him. Yeah, the world may see you as odd, strange, or different, or whatever, but know Him, and guess what? That weight is taken off, and you will be transformed into somebody that knows the will of God, and knows that it is good, knows that it is acceptable, and knows that it is perfect, even though you don't understand how all those fit together. But you will know it in such a way that your life changes. Yield to Him. Let's close in prayer. Father,